Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. She shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now before our brother Tom brings us the message of the morning, shall we sing number 391. 391, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way while
good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Greetings from far away place of York. It's good to be with you again this day. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And if we could somehow grasp the meaning of those simple words, how much better off we would be. Well, turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You'd like to consider verses 23 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, and really the last half of verse 23 and then through 29, but we'll read beginning at verse 23. Colossians 1, starting at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we would turn our hearts and our minds and our attention to thy precious and living word this morning, we pray that our minds might be exercised, that our hearts might be moved. We pray, our Father, that we might not just hear but that we might understand, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Now, Father, we just pray that you would open up our eyes of understanding this morning to behold the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one for whom we are gathered this morning and around whom we are gathered this morning. Father, we give thanks in his precious name and just ask that you would work in each one of our lives this day, this hour. For it is in his name that we ask it. Amen. Well, Paul here, writing this letter to the saints at Colossae. And though Paul apparently had never been there, he had heard of some problems in doctrinal teaching that this little group of believers was undergoing. And Paul, being the servant and the minister, and that's really what we want to think about this morning, the ministry. Paul, being the minister, the servant that he was, concerned about the assembly of God's people, he wrote this letter, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God has preserved it for us even to this day. And so there's teaching here for us, there's application for us, there's understanding for us in what Paul wrote to these Colossians nearly 2,000 years ago. I want you to look at verse 23 again, particularly that last half of that verse. He talks there about not being moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then he says down in verse 25, of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me. You know, we think of Paul as the great apostle. We think of Paul as the writer of 12 at least books in our New Testament. We think of Paul as this great man of God whom God used mightily for the spread of the gospel. He was a preacher, he was a teacher, he was an apostle. But you know, that wasn't always so in Paul's life. It wasn't always so. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter, or 1 Timothy rather, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says here, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." But look at verse 13. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man," that means arrogant and the idea of violence attached to it, "but I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief." You know, there was a time in Paul's life, in Paul's adult life, when he was a real fireball. But the problem is, he wasn't working for God. He was working against God. And he was working against the people of God. And instead of ministering under the people of God that he's talking about here in Colossians, instead of being a minister of the gospel, Paul was a hater of Christians, a persecutor of Christians, an arrogant man, a blasphemer of God. You remember, God stopped him in his tracks. God reached down and he saved that man. And from the day that Paul was saved, I believe the desire of his heart is, and the question of his heart is, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? What service can I perform for you and in your behalf?" This became the real desire in the heart of Paul. But what he's pointing out here, "of which I, Paul, became a minister." In other words, he wasn't always. And how did he become one? Well, Romans chapter 15 and verses 15 and 16, we read there that because of the grace given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who also made us ministers. See, it is God who makes us ministers. Paul became a minister. Not that Paul woke up one day and said, "Oh, I'm going to be a minister." And you know, that is one of the, probably one of the most misunderstood words that we use in the Christian circles. You talk to most people in this world who are church-going people and saved people, and you start talking about minister, and the immediate understanding of that word is basically one who stands behind a pulpit, one who is the preacher, one who is the pastor of a particular church. That man may very well be a minister. Hopefully he is a minister, but he is only one of many. So many, many, many local churches lose the whole idea here that we all are ministers. We all are servants. And of course, God has gifted us and given us various ministries, various gifts, various abilities to carry out corporately the ministry of the Lord. Now, Paul here is speaking of himself, and of course, he was a preacher, he was an apostle, he was a teacher, and so forth to the Gentiles. He says that twice in his writings to Timothy. I want you to notice also that Paul's ministry, as he says here in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship or the dispensation from God. The particular ministry that was given to Paul was given to him as a stewardship from God. Now, what does the word stewardship mean? It literally means to rule a house. It's something that's given to someone and they are responsible for ruling it, for caring for it, for dispensing it, for whatever that thing is. If you give me a gift, you say, "Tom, take this gift back to York and give it to such and such a person." You hand that gift to me, I become a steward of that gift. And it would be my purpose to take that thing to York in one piece, not lose it, not misplace it, to give it not just to anybody, but to give it to the person to whom you told me to give it to. I would be a steward of that thing which you have given to me. See, Paul was not only called into the ministry, there was not only a day where he became a minister because of salvation and because of what God had given him to do, but he's saying, I also am this, I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us a very simple truth. All of us are stewards of what God has given us. Think about the gift that God has given us and equipped us for in this Christian life. We are stewards of that. We're possessors of that. That's ours to use for His glory, to dispense for God. And a very, very simple truth, and yet often neglected, we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, says this, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And that's all God says, that we would be faithful to whatever it is God has given us to do. Faithful. In other words, that we could be trusted, that we would continue to do that which He's given us to do. That we would be faithful in performing the task, the ministry, being faithful in our character. See, God is on the lookout. God wants faithful stewards. What good is a steward who is not faithful? When you think about it, That's why God says, this is the most important thing, that a steward be faithful. Otherwise, that person is of no use, no value to the thing of which he is a steward of. Go back to the little illustration of a gift. If you give me the gift and I drop the thing on the way to my car and down to York I go, and I get down there and I'm looking all around for the gift and I don't know where it's at. I've lost it. I'm not a good steward at all. I'm not faithful. Or if I manage to get it down there and don't give it to the person that you told me to give it to. Again, I'm a useless steward because I'm not faithful. Now think about that in the Christian life. Think about that in the spiritual realm. Think about that in the assembly of God's people. God has equipped us. God has given us abilities. He's given us things to do. He's given us people to minister unto. He's given us a world to live in, to reach the lost. We are ministers. We are ministers because God has made us ministers. The word simply means servants. And we are ministers according to the stewardship from God. So God has given us things to do which He expects us to be faithful. And so Paul, of course, is speaking of himself here, and yet, obviously, this application can be made for all of us. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, we read there, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, each one, all of us have received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's the ideas all together in one verse. We've been given a gift. We are to minister it one to another. We are ministers, therefore minister it one to another. And be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's only of the grace of God that any of us are even here this morning. That any of us know the Lord Jesus Christ. That any of us can rejoice in the forgiveness of sin. That any of us could have the privilege to take the time this morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. It's only by God's grace. And God's grace is manyfold. And His grace doesn't end the day we were saved, but it continues throughout our lives. And we are recipients of that grace, and in turn, we become ministers to be help and encouragement to other believers. So Paul was a minister. We are ministers. His was a stewardship given of God. Ours is a stewardship given of God. Now, he gets a little more specific here in verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Paul begins here to talk about a mystery. Not a mystery like we think of. We read a book that is a mystery, secrets and, you know, that kind of thing. And if we take that meaning into the New Testament, we totally misunderstand what mysteries are all about. Mysteries are simply those things which have been hidden. In fact, verse 26 is a good definition of a mystery. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed. That's exactly what a New Testament mystery is. That which Old Testament believers did not understand. God had not revealed it. Perhaps it was part of His working that He had not begun to work. It was hidden from them. They did not know. Now the New Testament speaks of many mysteries. Speaks of the incarnate God. That is God in flesh. God become man. The mystery. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness. Not as easy to understand. 1 Corinthians 15, we read there concerning the rapture of the saints. The fact that we shall be taken out of this world in the twinkling of an eye. At some point in time, that's a mystery. Never revealed to the Old Testament believers, but now revealed to us. And it's our hope. It's our joy. We look forward to it. We await that day when we shall be in the twinkling of an eye taken out of this earth. I trust we're looking forward to that. I trust we wait with eager anticipation for that day. But it's a mystery revealed to us. Revelation 17 talks about the mystery of Babylon. Again, one even not so clear to us today, though certainly revealed to us, and God has mentioned it, where it was not mentioned or understood at all before. The church, of course, the New Testament assembly, the church, the body of Christ is a mystery. Throughout the book of Ephesians, talking about the church is called, referred to there, the mystery, and again, in the Old Testament, they didn't have an assembly like we have an assembly today. Yes, there was people, and there was an assembly of people, but not the New Testament church. The New Testament truth, it's a mystery. Ephesians also talks about the bride of Christ being a mystery. Romans 11 talks about Israel's unbelief, which works on our behalf until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. That's a mystery revealed now to us. But then we have this mystery that we read of here in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. This is something still different than the rest of those mysteries that I mentioned. Again, Paul says he's a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, that is, to his saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Well, what's he talking about? What is that mystery? Well, here's one we really can't miss, because he tells us in the very next phrase, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know how often we even think about this great truth. The fact that Christ dwells in us. I want you to turn back to the Gospel of John, if you would. Let's look at a few verses here. John chapter 6, and let's begin at verse 56. John 6 and verse 56. Now, the Lord Jesus in this chapter, he had a tremendous crowd following him. This is after the feeding of the 5,000, and multitudes were following him. The Lord began to teach some things that were not so easy to understand. Difficult things, spiritual truth. He says in verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He in me and I in him. Let's go further in John's writing. To chapter 14 and verse 23. Here the Lord Jesus has his disciples in the upper room, the last days of his life. And he says in John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, that is, my Father and I, we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our abode in him. In other words, we will dwell in him. What a tremendous verse. Telling us that the Father and the Son will make their home, their abode, their dwelling in us. Those of us who believe. Those of us who are Christians. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Tremendous verse. If you don't know it, you should. Chapter 8 here is talking about the flesh and the spirit. Romans 8 and verse 8 says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That is, someone in their natural state, being in the flesh, cannot please God. It's an impossibility. And verse 9 goes on to say, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." That is, those of us who believe, those of us who are Christians, we are in the spirit. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, this is a truth that is presented to us over and over and over again in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4 and starting at verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time, that is, in all His fullness and all His splendor and all His glory. No one has ever seen God like that. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." But how much more clear could it be? This is the great mystery that Paul is talking about. Basically, that God dwells in us. Now, I don't understand it. I can't explain it. Maybe you can. I don't know how to explain it other than the fact that I know that today I am a different person. I am a new creation. I am brand new as compared to what I used to be before I ever came to know Christ as Savior. I was in the flesh. I followed the flesh. I had no concerns about God, the things of God. God was not at work in me, teaching me, convicting me, showing me, and so many of the other ministries of the Spirit of God. But you know, I learned this from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 19, Paul here writing to the Corinthians says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple?" That is, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. I know this now as a believer. I'm not my own. God dwells in me through His Spirit. And God wants to lead my life and guide my life and control my life. He wants to teach me. He wants to warn me. He wants to open up His Word to me. Paul goes on to say, "You were bought with a price." This indwelling of the Spirit of God in me and in you as believers came at a mighty price. The death of the Lord Jesus. "You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're not our own people. We're not just to go out and function on our own and in our own strength and in our flesh, which still dwells in us as well. But God now resides in us through the Spirit of God. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "This is the thing that I am compelled to teach. This great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory." Remember what Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 19. If in this life only, we have hope, you see, we are of all men most miserable. And I think what is being said here, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a hope that is current, that is here and now, but it's a hope that we look to for eternity. We shall be with Him in a coming day. And so this is a tremendous hope we have, not only in this life only. How correct Paul is that we would be of all men most miserable and to be pitied. And of course, many people do pity us. Many people think the Christian is nuts. People think the Christian is just one who has dreamt up this person of God. And we believe in someone who we've never seen. And we're crazy. But we're not crazy. We possess the living God. He dwells within. We've experienced that. We know that. We understand that not only because we learn it, but there's an experiential part of it. We know that God dwells within us. We know that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul goes on to say here in verse 28, and I love this verse, especially this first phrase, Him we preach. Now you couldn't get Paul sidetracked on all the issues of the day. We have so many preachers sidetracked on the issues of the day. You know, and what we need, what this world needs, what our society needs, what mankind needs, isn't political dissertation. It isn't dissertations about the economy. What this world needs to hear from the Christian minister, whether it's from a pulpit, in front of hundreds or thousands of people, whether it is one of us talking to a friend at work or a neighbor or a family member, what this world needs to hear is Christ. And Christ alone. I've been hearing and reading, as I'm sure you have, so many things related to this disaster in Colorado this past week. People trying to figure out, you know, what makes these young people tick? What was the matter with them? Broader questions, what's wrong with our society? What's wrong with our young people? What's wrong with people in general? The psychologists trying to figure it out. All kinds of people have opinions and ideas, and we need to do this and try this. And Him we preach. This world needs Christ. Those two young men that went berserk needed Christ. It's too late now. Young people in general need Christ. Older people need Christ. If we lose the simplicity of the message of the gospel and of the saving power of Jesus Christ, we have lost the message. We've lost it. We don't need to complicate the message. We don't need to get sidetracked. We don't need to water it down. We don't need to change it. Paul says, Him we preach. Paul preached Christ. And Him crucified. And Him raised from the dead. You go into the book of Acts, the beginning of the Christian church. And what do we find Peter preaching? Christ crucified. Christ raised from the dead. You say, was that all we're ever supposed to do when we open up the Word of God? What about the practical issues of life and things like that? Well, it really doesn't matter what we get into. We end up coming back to Christ. Christ for salvation. Christ for living, Christ for our hope, Christ for marriage. We preach Christ. I think that's a great need in our ministry, that we just emphasize the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Him as a Savior, and a Savior He is. But you know, we need to preach Him as a Lord. As Lord, not a Lord. As Lord. We need to embrace Him as Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, we need Him as a Savior to save us from our sins. But we just as much need Him as Lord to be ruler of our lives. And every Christian needs that balance, Savior and Lord. Paul says, Him we preach. That's what he preaches. He preaches Christ, or maybe we should say who he preaches. He preaches Christ. Our message as Christians is wrapped up in a person. Not a religion, not a church, not where we go, not what we do, but whom we believe in and what He has done. That's what our fellow workers need to hear. They need to hear Christ. Well, Paul goes on to say here, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. There's a twofold part there when we preach Christ. There's a negative part and there's a positive part, if we want to look at it that way. The negative part is warning, exhorting, admonishing. Think about our message to one who is lost, without hope, in love, and in humility. And in real, true compassion and desire, that person needs to know their need. They need to know their condition. We can't water that down. We need to warn every man of where they're headed. As Christians, we need to warn one another sometimes when we begin to veer off, and we begin to miss meetings, and we begin to put things in the place of Christ and in the place of things that are important. And we begin to drift away and begin to move away from the people of God and the things of God. We need to warn one another. We do that in love. But then there's the positive side. Paul says we teach every man. That is positive instruction concerning the Word of God. Positive instruction. So many things to learn, you know, when one comes to Christ. It's a lifelong time of learning then, isn't it? I'm still learning. I hope you're still learning. I hope we don't quit learning. We're always learning. We're always in being instructed through God's Word. So Paul says we preach Christ. We warn every man. We teach every man in all wisdom. Chapter 2 and verse 3 says, in whom, that is in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, this world doesn't need to hear our wisdom. Doesn't need to hear its own wisdom. It needs to hear what God has said. I just marvel that you would think society would wake up when they see a tragedy like we've seen this past week and say, something's wrong with our society. And could somehow relate the fact that the violence that's being pushed upon our young people in our society, what Hollywood has done, what magazines have done, what music is doing, you would think this world would look around and say, I think there's problems here. You would just think out of common sense, people would take God's Word and look at it and say, what does God really have to say about all this? God's wisdom is what this world needs, what we need. To whom is this message preached? To every man. He says that three times here. Warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. What is the message? Christ. To whom is it preached? To every man. Why is it preached? He says there at the end of verse 28 that we may present every man perfect, or that is mature in Christ Jesus. We don't have time to look at other verses, but that is the whole purpose of ministry. That we might grow and be built up and be edified in the things of the Lord and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a more intimate way. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Here in the book of Colossians again, chapter 4, verse 12, talking about Epaphras. He labors and he prays that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. See, think about this. Does God just want us to live? Does He just want us to exist? Do we just want our children to live and to exist? We want them to grow up and do what they're gifted to do. To do what they are able to do. And to be productive and to grow and those sorts of things. Well, just think how it is with God. As He brings us into His family, He saves us. He equips us. He gifts us. He gives the Spirit of God to dwell within us. And you see, the whole purpose of all this is that we may be presented, every man, perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. God wants us to grow and continue to grow. Verse 29, how is this ministry accomplished? We end with this. Paul says, to this end I also labor, striving according to His working which works in me mightily. How is this accomplished? Paul says, I labor. The word means to toil to exhaustion. And then he says striving. That means agonizing. The word is used of the Lord Jesus as He went into the garden and He knelt down to pray and He agonized. And as it were, drops of blood came from Him. Such was the agony. So there's the intenseness here and the labor. What Paul's getting at is, labor, or working for the Lord, ministering for the Lord, is work. It's work. Are we working? Are we laboring? Are we striving to do the things that Paul is speaking of here? To preach Christ, to warn, to teach, that all might be come before the Lord and be complete, be growing in the things of the Lord. Well, he gives us one last note. You know, we might say sometimes that we just can't go on anymore. We're tired. We're this, we're that. I can't continue to pray. I can't continue to work. I can't continue to give of my time. We become overwhelmed. Well, he says here, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Have you ever experienced the real power of the Spirit of God operating?